We're going to start in Revelation 5. We're going to start in verse 8. We're going to briefly look at a passage in Acts 2 and briefly look at another passage in Revelation 7. But let's start in Revelation 5, verse 8. And while you're finding that, let me pray for us. Father, again, thank you for gathering us here together this morning. Lord, we're thankful for this building. As we just watched these videos from Mozambique in many churches that have grass huts or no buildings at all. And Lord, today our hearts and our minds are especially aligned up with our brothers and sisters in Mozambique, that their homes and their churches and their livelihoods and everything have been destroyed by this cycle. And so, Lord, as we worship here this morning, we just pray that you would continue to comfort and bring peace to our brothers and sisters in Mozambique. As always, this morning we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, you are free to come and to do your thing here within us this morning. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Like I had said at the beginning, when I had planned out this whole Seek First series, I had planned on talking about racism and diversity today. And again, how much more appropriate given what we've seen happening in Mozambique, and particularly how slow the world has been to respond to Mozambique. It's been considered the worst national disaster in history. And yet the response has been so slow. We can only ask why that is. But as we get into today's message, remember that the kingdom is the king's domain. We've been talking about seek first the kingdom of God. What would it look like to put the kingdom first in all areas of our life? Well, the kingdom is the king's domain. But this king, King Jesus, created all his subjects in his image. I was going to have several people help me today, and none of them are here. So, Kelly and Bree, can you come up here for a minute? I was going to have your dad help me, but he ain't here. I was going to have a Abalas help me, and he's not here. I want you to stand one on either side of me. King Jesus created us all in his image, and yet we are black, brown, and white. The Bible begins in Genesis by telling us that we're all created in his image. And the Bible ends in Revelation by telling us that together, across all races, we will be a priesthood on earth. And so my mind is boggled as to why there is still racism in the church today. If we're going to seek first the kingdom, we must see it as its diversity is, and we must seek and work towards it, remembering that we are all created in his image. Look at this. Kelly on my right, Bree on my left, we're all created in his image, but yet we look different. There can be no racism in the church. She bears the image of God. I bear the image of God. She bears the image of God. And we all bear it equally. Amen? All right, you guys can sit down. Thank you. So, starting in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth.'" In verse 8, I'm not going to spend any time on this because that's a whole message in and of itself. But this is just setting the stage for this vision that John is seeing here in Revelation. The angel is showing him all of these things, and he's seeing these four living creatures that are bowing down, and they're worshiping the Lamb, and the Lamb has taken the scroll. But I want to jump into verse 9. It says, "And they sang a new song. And you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, because you are slain." Some translations use the word slaughtered, because you were slaughtered. "And with your blood, you purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Now, this verse starts out by saying that they sang a new song, which means it's a song that's never been sung before. It's a song that's never been heard before. So why? Why is this a new song? Because Jesus is about to take the scroll and to open it, which represents a new era in God's redemptive history. This is a new era because Jesus has done something that's never been done before. And so this new thing needs a new worship song. And so they're singing a new song about the work of Jesus that he's done on the cross and about what he's about to do with opening this scroll. So again, let's examine a little bit what's new about this era. Why are they singing this new song? It says, because you were slain or slaughtered, and with your blood you purchased men. The Lamb's death on the cross has never happened before, and it will never need to happen again, right? Jesus' death is once and for all, final. And that is worthy of worship. But there is more here in this scene that is new as well. It says that Jesus purchased people or ransomed people for God. These two words and the way it's framed in the original Greek text has the imagery of slaves being freed. Jesus came and he set all the slaves, all the captives free, once and for all. This has never been done before in God's redemptive history. And so the angels and the four living creatures in heaven are singing this new song. But what is equally important to see here is that it is all mankind that has been set free. In the past, only the Jewish nation was included in God's redemptive work, and the occasional foreigner that would wander into Israel and take up the faith. But now with Jesus, his redemptive work applies to all people. But this song that they're singing starts to get really specific, as if the angels in the whole scene in heaven are driving home this point to John. And John records this for us in Revelation. He doesn't just say it once, he says it four times. Remember, in Scripture, whenever something is repeated three times, it's meant to be very emphatic. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, it only happens with holy, 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 describing God. Holy, holy, holy. The only time in the New Testament there's a triple emphatic is in Luke 10, where he's describing that the enemy can't harm us. It says, no, nothing, that anything will harm you. But guess what? Here's the quadruple emphatic. And it has to do with diversity. It's the most dramatic statement made in all of Scripture, because it's the only quadruple thing mentioned. It starts by saying tribe. It says every tribe will be in the kingdom. Now, this is a little reminiscent of the 12 tribes of Israel, but this now includes every tribe throughout the world. Sometimes in English, we lose sight of this idea of tribe because tribe doesn't mean much to us. But in other parts of the world, tribe is everything. And sadly, in many parts of the world, you're killed for being in the wrong tribe. But all tribes will be in heaven. And then it says language. I Googled it. There's approximately 6,909 living languages in the world. 6,909 living languages, and they will all be in heaven. They will all be in heaven. You see, it's important that he makes this distinguish about language, because you could say, be in a tribe in Africa, where you're all from the same tribe, you're all from the same nation, and you're all from the same race, but you could speak a different language. Sometimes the tribal areas are so big that on this side of the tribe, they speak a different language than on this side of the tribe. But in this vision in heaven, John says both will be in heaven. Both of those languages will still be represented in the kingdom of heaven. Then it says people. Now the word people has already been implied in this verse, but he's saying it again. He's driving home the point. And the word that is translated as people could also be translated as nation. And then it says the word nation. And that word can also be translated as race or people. The redundancies in the song are really driving home this point. With this song, John witnessed in heaven something that is to be very clear to us. That the kingdom of God is for all people. All people. He's gone to great lengths to make sure that we understand that Jesus has set all people free. This list of four categories is very thorough, not leaving anyone out. But so often, the American church and even the global Western church doesn't get that or doesn't reflect that. If we are going to seek first the kingdom of God, if we're going to seek first the kingdom in all that we do, then we need to make sure that our message and our action reflect an understanding that the kingdom of God is for all people. Amen? Now, remember, it says that this was a new song, so we can't look to the Old Testament to see what this looks like. Living in the New Testament era, we get to walk this out. And because we live in a day and age of easy travel and immigration, this is becoming a reality not previously seen in history. Think about what doing missions was like 40 years ago. If you were doing missions overseas 40 years ago, the best you could hope for was sending a snail mail letter and maybe getting a response in 6 months. Now I can take my phone out of my pocket, hit this thing called WhatsApp, and have a video chat with Zavimbi in Mozambique in real time. Our world is getting smaller. But the kingdom has always represented this. We live in a very interesting time of the kingdom if we have eyes to see it. Now, verse 10. He says, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Again, this is just a continuation of the song that John is recording. And all of those people that he just mentioned, every tribe and every tongue and every nation, they're to be a kingdom. He says that they are to be a kingdom united under one king, King Jesus. But think about all these categories. They usually separate. Tribe and nation are often at war with each other. Languages often separate. Racism is the very definition of how differences separate people for evil. All of these four categories that he just mentioned normally separate us, but Jesus says because of his work on the cross, that was to end it, and these four groups of people are now to be a kingdom, a united kingdom. But here's the best part. Even though we are now as one kingdom, he made great effort to make sure that he mentioned nation and tribe and tongue and people because we all still maintain our uniqueness. We will be one kingdom under Jesus, one kingdom on earth and in heaven as the church, but we remain unique. We remain white, we remain black, we remain Latino, we remain Asian, whatever it is, whatever our culture, whatever our tribe, whatever our languages, we get to hold on to that and be a kingdom together. Do you see that? This is not a monoculture kingdom that he is talking about here. And this kingdom that he mentions here in verse 10, this kingdom is the church. And this kingdom is on earth now. How do I know that? Because he says they will be priests. We don't need priests in heaven. We only need priests ministering before the Lord on earth. There is no need for a priest in heaven because then we're with Jesus. And he is our priest. Priests are to minister before the Lord now while we are on earth. And we live in the era of the priesthood of all believers. So lest you thought this didn't involve you, guess what? You're a priest. And we are to minister from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation before the throne of the King on earth. There is no group of people that we get to single out and say they cannot minister before the Lord. Unfortunately, that still happens in the church today globally. Then to drive home this point in verse 10 about this being for now, the song ends with saying they will reign on earth. We knew it was earth because of the priest, but he says they will reign on earth. This is not a picture of heaven. That doesn't come till chapter 7. And so you know me. This verse has been a mantra of mine my entire ministry. I believe that there will be a real power that comes into the church on earth when we get this. When we finally get that we are to be every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Now, if you don't mind, turn in your Bibles to the book. Hold your thumb there in Revelation, because we're going to come back to it. But turn in your Bibles to Acts 2 for a minute. And Aaron will throw it on the screen if you don't have your Bible handy. Acts 2, starting in verse 5, is describing the scene on the day of Pentecost. It says, now, Acts 2, verse 5, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Is that not the fulfillment of the vision from Revelation 5? Do you see how in God's good nature, in God's good kingdom nature, on the day that he sent the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, he had seen to it that every nation on earth was represented in the city of Jerusalem. To drive home the point that the kingdom of God and the sending of the Holy Spirit are for all people and for all nations. So much so, God arranged it that every person from every nation could hear the gospel in their language on that day. That mission was then handed over to the church, and the church was to continue ministering to every people in every language so that the gospel would be continuing to be heard in every language. And the church has fallen off that mission. But you see how this one little scene here in Acts on the day of Pentecost illustrates to us what the kingdom is to be about. This is really in God's heart. He made every nation to be there on that day, and that they could all hear it in their language. And this is now our mission as the church. Do you see the significance of that? All right, go back to Revelation now, this time chapter 7. Chapter 7, we'll start looking at verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. And after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude, one that no one could count, from America. What are you guys laughing about? It doesn't say that. It says that there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation and every tribe and every people and every language standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. So what we saw in Revelation 5 now comes to pass in Revelation 7. 5 was on earth, 7 is in heaven. The church is in between. But do you see this? Every nation is going to be standing before the Lord. It's not just one nation. The verse continues, and they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to your God and he who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen? Every tribe and every people, every language, worshiping the Lord in one mass gathering. If you don't like doing that now, you're in trouble when you get to heaven. And if you do like doing that now, wow, will heaven be glorious. And more importantly, if this is what heaven is like, then shouldn't we make every effort to get the church to look like this now? Just like all the nations were gathered in Jerusalem on Pentecost, the Lord is bringing nations to our door right here in the United States. If we have eyes to see. The Lord has a way of doing things. You know, when the early disciples got a little too bogged down in Jerusalem, he sent a wave of persecution to drive them from Jerusalem to take the gospel to all nations. Now he's bringing all nations to our doorstep. My friend Jim Poole, who pastors the vineyard in Ferndale, Michigan, has an amazing thing happening in his church. Syrians are hiding in that city. And they found out that the vineyard was a safe place. And so now Jim has English classes in his church where there are quite a number of people, 30, 40, 50 Syrians coming to learn English in the vineyard. Because Jim sees this as a kingdom opportunity to make the church every tribe and every tongue and every language. And yet within our country, there are people who would mock and ridicule and persecute and hate someone because they're Syrian. Christians, even. I have been in gatherings where there have been worship in many languages happening, and it is just absolutely glorious. You hear all these people worshiping in their own language, and it's just absolutely glorious. And I would actually contend that since we are all made in His image, and the kingdom of God is every tribe and nation and tongue, that we don't fully reflect the fullness of worship until we do it together. All of the worship that we experience is somehow just a little bit incomplete until the fullness of God's image is represented and the fullness of God's kingdom is represented. Do you see that? That's when our worship becomes complete. So this is something that as we seek first, we're always trying to move in this direction. Of course, with the enablement of the Holy Spirit. All right, so let me take these passages that we've looked at and give us four takeaways. Some application. Number one, we must evangelize every people. We must evangelize every people. There are segments of the American church that are advocating that it is okay to ignore and forget certain people and certain people groups. I saw this on Facebook probably about a year ago now. My friend Robbie Dawkins, vineyard pastor, he was getting ready to take an evangelistic mission trip to the nation of Iran. And he put that on Facebook. Hey, pray for me. I'm getting ready to go to Iran to preach the gospel. You would not believe the persecution and the hatred that got posted on his wall. Why would you go to Iran? They're our enemy. Why would you go to those despicable people? Why would you go? There's plenty of people in the United States that need to hear the gospel. Why would you go to Iran? I would submit to you that that is an inadequate view of the kingdom of God. To put it mildly. As a local church, we must also be welcoming and inviting. They will be our brothers and sisters and neighbors in heaven after all. Number two, we must learn from and appreciate worshiping together. We can't expect others to sit there and have a white American worship experience. Ouch. We have to enter into their world a little bit if we want them to be in our world. Remember, we are to be priests, which means we are to minister before the Lord, standing shoulder to shoulder, but we must minister before the Lord across all of those differences, the races and the cultures and the languages, the tribes. And so as we do that, we must, A, become comfortable with it, but B, we must appreciate each other and learn. Because these other cultures will teach us something about what it is to minister before the Lord. Someone made the comment during our video worship from Mozambique about how they all dance. We white people could use a little help in the dance area, right? We don't dance before the Lord very well. Number three, we must learn to appreciate the richness diversity brings to the church. This is, after all, what heaven will look like. This is what the image of God looks like. And this also greatly widens our understanding of who God is. Catch this. All the sights, sounds, smells, tastes, and music of another culture reflect a part of who God is. If I look at someone's culture and say, I don't like their food, if I look at someone's culture and say, I don't like the way they smell, if I look at someone's culture and say, I don't like their music, I have just said there's a part of God that I don't like. Amen. Number four, we must fight for it. We must fight for it. We cannot be passive about this. Racism is still rampant throughout the world. Why? Because diversity and unity represent the fullness of the kingdom. The devil fights against it. Remember Revelation 5, we're supposed to be a priesthood together. And when that happens, a power will come to the church on earth. The devil knows that. And so the devil will do everything he can to stop it from happening. I see that in our own church. I see that in our own church. The diversity that we do have, like Kelly's it today. Like, I see so much resistance in the spirit realm against the diversity that we normally have in this church. The enemy wants to stop that. Because if we get it right, a power will come to our church. If he can keep us apart, he can prevent, if the enemy can keep us apart, he can prevent us from being the fullness of God on earth. So we must fight against racism in prayer, because this is as much a spiritual battle as anything. But we must also fight with our action. We who have put our faith in Jesus and have means and privilege must fight to stop racism. Of course, we must do this in a loving and compassionate way. But we must be willing to take the risks, look foolish, and if necessary, even put ourselves in harm's way to stop racism. Because when we allow racism to continue, it wounds the image of God in the church. But there's more. This cannot be a ministry of simple tolerance. One of our Africans in our church told me, we went to several churches where we were not wanted. And we went to churches where we were simply tolerated. This church was the first church that welcomed us. Isn't that sad? We must want diversity as much as we want anything else in the kingdom. For the sake of the kingdom. For the sake of the work of Jesus on the cross. We cannot be divided. We cannot be a divided kingdom. We cannot be a divided church over the issues of color and race. That is simply a victory for Satan. We must be a witness. The church must be a witness to the world for what this looks like. We must seek first that the kingdom is all people's. Fighting against racism starts with simply listening and making friends across the races and through friendships and gaining understanding and listening to what people of other races and cultures are saying to us. We must start by listening to what they're saying to us and remembering that they bear the image of God equally. Racism, fighting racism also means not remaining quiet when we see it right in front of our faces. We must speak up. But of course, we confront with the love of Jesus, with compassion and understanding. Let me end with this. Jesus was not white. He did not speak English. I get so frustrated when people say, well, can't they just speak English? Jesus was at least trilingual, speaking Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Therefore, the American church does not need to try and protect a white English-speaking Christianity church experience. Jesus was a Jewish Palestinian. Kind of person many Americans are trying to keep out. Jesus was an activist, if not a terrorist. Think of the scene in the temple when he cleared the temple of the money changers. If he did that today, he would be arrested for an act of terrorism or a hate crime. We must not allow ourselves to see the kingdom through the lens of our own culture only. Amen. Here's your homework. I'm going to have you simply, sometimes our homework is more action-based. The first two are more questions that we're going to ask the Holy Spirit. Number one, is there any racism in me? Ask the Holy Spirit, is there any racism in me? And here's a good way to tell. Here's a good way to know. Do I feel uncomfortable around people of a different race or culture? Do I get judgmental around people of another race or culture? Do I have different levels of assessment? The way I guide or judge people from a different race or culture? Am I tempted to say things or word things differently around people of a different race or culture? Spend some time with the Lord and let Him show you if there's any forms of racism in you. Then the second question is simply, what can I do to change? What can I do to change the way I interact with the kingdom? Understanding that it's every tribe and every tongue and every people. And then the third one is our action. What are we going to do differently? What are we going to do as individuals representing the church? What are we going to do differently to advance the kingdom? What are we going to do differently to stop the racism that we see in our own culture, in our own town, our own society, whatever it might be? What are we going to do differently? For each one of us, it may be a different action because we're all in a different place. We're all in a different place as to how we are going to land on a scale of racism or on a scale of being able to interact with other cultures. So what are we going to do differently? And how are we going to interact with the kingdom? Amen? Okay. For our closing worship, I've got one last worship song from Mozambique.